right now, let us open our Bibles, let us open our Bible programs and turn to Jude. And in Jude, we see in the first verse, let's read the first three verses to get the introduction in our minds. In Jude, we see Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, and we identified that last week, did we not? To them that are sanctified, and we talked about how we're dealing with Israel here, set apart by God's Holy Ghost, and preserved in Christ Jesus, and called mercy unto you. We talked about calling last week. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. So there you have verse 2, the salutation. Many of you start letters that way. Many of you come into a Pal Talk room and say grace and peace. Well, that salutation is what you are seeing in verse 2. Verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, we identified the common salvation being that which was present in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the common salvation of the kingdom people offered by the Lord Jesus Christ at the beginning. Jude says, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Now, that which was once delivered to the saints is going to be in agreement with that which was first delivered in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, which we looked at last time. And that's going to be the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. That's going to be the early part of the book of Acts orientation. We understand that. Now, we note, do we not, that he is earnestly warning them about contending for the faith. I'd like to parenthetically move away from the book of Jude just for a second to remind you and to remind me that we are living in a time when we'd better be contentious about right doctrine. We'd better be contending for the faith in the year 2007. We're not Israel. We're not in the tribulation. We're not going through the tribulation. We're not Old Testament. We're not New Testament. We're the church of what's happening now. We're the church, the body of Christ. And yet and still, brothers and sisters, we'd be wrong if we thought everything was peaches and cream. I have in my file 9 letters that I received from David Otis Fuller. And I must tell you, they're prized possessions of mine. He, of course, was the man who wrote which Bible. He wrote True or False. He wrote Counterfeit or Genuine. He was the man who was kicked off the Bob Jones University campus for his belief about the King James Bible. And David Otis Fuller, in each one of the 9 letters that he was so kind to write to me, in each one he said, we are not promised flowery beds of ease. Well, that's a nice way of saying that we might be living in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, perilous times. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. I know from verse 1 that in the last days perilous times shall come, and I don't believe that I'm living in my last days or the last days or your last days. However, I do have from the subsequent verses 2, 3, 4, and 5, an identification, a description of what perilous times look like. Perilous times look like when people shall be lovers of their own selves, when they're covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And folks, that's just the deacon board. That's just the deacon board. And from such we're to turn away. We do know from the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, but thou hast fully known, Paul says, my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, and my patience. We have a Pauline example. Our example would not come from Jude as he takes his audience to Old Testament cross-references. Our pattern, Paul would be our pattern, and we know that from such passages as 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. We know that from such passages as 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. We understand that Paul, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, is our pattern. We don't have any trouble with that. I don't want us to be lulled to sleep. And the reason I'm taking this time for this parenthetical remark, I don't want us to be lulled to sleep to think that Jude and Israel in the tribulation are the only times of trouble. We are not in the kingdom. We are not in anything other than Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, this present evil world. When Ephesians 5:16, we ought to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the devil being the god of this world. Now, when you take a look again in Jude, we'll jump ahead down to verses 14 and 15, where Jude talks about Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds," count the ungodlies here, "which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him," speaking against God. Jude, and we've seen this already from our last week introduction, has an orientation in verse 2 of Jude to give diligence to verse 3, rather, that they contend for the faith, contend against what is identified for us in Jude verse 15, contending against ungodliness, ungodly speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against Almighty God. So we are watching as we read Jude people that are in dire straits where they are surrounded by ungodliness. Again, I know we don't live in that dispensation, but I say this to you, we live in an ungodly time as well. Jump to the rear of your Bible in Revelation chapter 19 and see some things to which Jude refers. When in Revelation chapter 19 verse 11, heaven opens and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. That's the Lord Jesus. And in righteousness he doth judge, and he makes war. And guess what? The Lord makes war. He's a God of war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, crowning with many crowns, the old hymnal says. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, the blood of his enemies, which were made his footstool, as we now in Revelation 19 are coming out of the tribulation. And he was clothed with this vesture. He's called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. There's resurrected Israel, Old Testament Israel, coming back when hell was emptied out. That part of hell, the underworld, which is the time, the Abraham's bosom, was emptied out, and Jesus led captivity captive. That's where he peoples the army that he returns with. He does not people the army with the church, the body of Christ. We're not part of the prophetic program. He peoples the army. He gets the population with which he returns from those saints which arose back in the Old Testament book of Matthew. You read about that in chapter 27. Now, here comes the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 16. You see him referred to as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's not our King of Kings. He's our head. You understand that. Then he has this information about the angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying that the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together at the great supper of the Lord. These are carrion eaters, and they are eating the flesh of all men, verse 18, both free and bond, small and great. And the reason is the tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble. It is a time when Israel is going to have to endure to the end to get to the grace that is to be delivered unto them, Peter says, at the time of the revelation, the time of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't miss that the time when the Lord Christ returns to earth, establishing his kingdom, is the time when Israel receives its grace. You have a present possession of grace. They never do. The fact that Israel has to wait for grace to be delivered unto it ought to be just one more nail in the Acts 28 coffin. Because if they're waiting for grace, then it is wrong to think that there is an Israel body of Christ in the early part of the book of Acts, the middle part of the book of Acts, and that only after Acts 28 is there the grace message. Actually, Israel never has a present possession of grace. That's why Peter, even in Acts chapter 21, is preaching the law, and they're zealous of the law, and preaching to Jews only. Now, getting back on track here. In Revelation chapter 20, notice in verse 7, even after the millennial kingdom, there is still war against the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the 1,000 years were expired, that's why we call it a millennium, because the Bible uses the word 1,000. It says it 6 times in Revelation chapter 20. After the 1,000 years had expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. Now, Gog and Magog, if you've got a Scofield Bible, you know, he will tell you in the notes where that is, but you really don't know other than the Scofield reference. Further, you don't know where Tubal is. You don't know where the private interpretation in the notes in the Scofield Bible are not helpful in this regard, and I would really encourage you to disregard them, because what he does is he makes them contemporaneous. Well, the interesting thing is these cities have name changes, and they're just not the same at all. But meanwhile, in verse 9, they went up the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints aloud in the beloved city, and fire came down from God, and God devours his enemies. The consummation of ungodliness is not until Revelation chapter 20, verse 9, and subsequent to that, when the Antichrist and the devil and all those that hate the Lord and all the Lord's enemies are cast into the lake of fire. Now, my point in giving you these verses is to bring you back around and to remind you that Jude is very upset about ungodliness and warning people about ungodliness. We, of course, have ungodliness in our day. Ungodliness, my. Many times we think about the ungodly time in which we live, the licentious, lascivious, Laodicean time in which we live. And yet, I say this to you, the greatest, most egregious aspect of ungodliness is not about the flesh. It's not about drugs, sex, and rock and roll. What it is about is wrong doctrine. And we need 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, to put people into remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. I gave you an example just the other day about how a 17-year-old boy that lives here in Dayton, Ohio, wanted to fly a flag over his grandpa's grave with a certificate that said that his grandpa was proud to have served God and country and family. And our government removed the word God from the certificate. And of course, one of our local constabulary, Mike Turner, he got involved, and they reversed that. And oh, everybody's happy. Oh, great victory for Christianity. I beg your pardon. I know, it's a nice thing, rather than to have your government fight you, to allow the 17-year-old, is the world going to turn upside down because the word God is on a certificate over a dead soldier who died for his country? I doubt it. Meanwhile, you have the idea as you read the press and as you read the clippings, oh, this is a great victory for Christianity. I would have you to know the 17-year-old goes to a Catholic high school, Carroll High School. His grandpa was a devout Roman Catholic, and the God that they had on that certificate, that's not the God of the Bible. That's the wafer God from the Roman Catholic oven from the bakery. It's interesting, by the way, and I'm sure you all see it on TV. I saw it, and I imagine you all did, that they had a big old bonfire, and that bonfire was, yeah, we need to block that guy. Mercy, isn't that awful? How despicable. I'm embarrassed when these kinds of things happen. I really am. I'm embarrassed when these kinds of things happen. This is why, one of the many reasons why I am less interested as the days go by in maintaining teaching on Pal Talk. I find that despicable. Mercy, I'm so sorry. Before I was so rudely interrupted, we have this great victory for Christianity, but there's no victory there, because the God that they put on that certificate is the Roman Catholic wafer God of the bakery. We have a different kind of ungodliness that we had best address, and that kind of ungodliness is doctrinal. We'd best shun profane and vain babblings. What do profane and vain babblings do in the dispensation of the grace of God? they increase unto more ungodliness. Now notice in verses 14, 15, and 16, there's nothing about drugs, sex, and rock and roll. Yeah, I saw that. It was on TV. Yeah, I saw that. And that's what I was getting to when the nasty name popped up on the screen. And yeah, the Pope is in the fire. They saw they had this picture of a great big bonfire with the Pope in it. And thank you for reminding me when I got off the horse there. They said that they saw the image of the Pope in it. Well, here's the bad news. And this is not a source of rejoicing. There's no reason to think that every pope isn't in the fire. And Mother Teresa right there stoking the coals right along with them, because there's no salvation in Roman Catholicism. We are a people oriented toward right doctrine, toward the gospel of the grace of God. And when in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14, 15, and 16, you see the culmination of that passage ending up with what increases unto more ungodliness. What increases unto more ungodliness is wrong doctrine. There's nothing in verse 14, 15, and 16 about drug, sex, and rock and roll. It has to do with words to no profit. It has to do with subverting the hearers. You and I, if you have any ministry life at all, need to stand at the door to protect people against wrong doctrine. That is very, very important. Now, ungodliness in our day tends to be doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17, words that doth eat as a canker. And those words that doth eat as a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. The prophetic latter times and our latter times are not the same thing. And we live in the latter times of the dispensation of the grace of God, at least as far as I'm concerned. 65 years old, I'm middle-aged if I'm going to live to be 130. So, latter times in my life, you see, the issue that the devil, the doctrines of devils and the seducing spirits are interested in our day and time is doctrine. Now, I bring this to your attention parenthetically during the study of the book of Jude, because I think it is important for us every once in a while to remember what's the real issue. The church, the body of Christ, in most every church in most every town, is oriented toward cleaning up Mayberry, and they want things to be nicer. They want movies nicer, they want music nicer, they want this and they want that, they want this political agenda, they want this social agenda. That's all well and good, and I'm not against any of those things per se. It's just not what our orientation should primarily be. Our primary orientation needs to be doctrinal, because it is doctrine that will get a soul saved. Salvation, soteriology, that is doctrine. It is doctrine that will get saints edified. And so we must have that doctrinal orientation overriding everything else. Now, I participate in the everything else, same as you. I'm offended by the ads on TV. Meanwhile, I know that it's not my job to contact the TV stations and try to clean up what is in fact the electronic septic tank. There was never any intention that TV be clean. There was never any intention that TV be godly. The intention of TV is to make money. The love of money is the root of all evil. So why would we not connect the dots and know that the movie industry, the TV industry, entertainment at large is going to be that way, and it will always be that way until everybody on planet Earth is saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost, honey. You're swimming upstream like a salmon to his death to try to fix what's unfixable. Oh, Brother Roloff down there in Corpus Christi, Texas said, every American home has three sewer lines running right into their living rooms. That was back in the day when there were only three channels, ABC, NBC, and CBS. Now, the average American home has 150 sewer lines pouring into the home, not to mention the internet. You'll not clean that up. Of course you're against everything that's wrong on it. Of course you're against the filth and the pornography and the cuss words and all of that kind of stuff. I'm not saying to be ambivalent about that, but our orientation must of necessity be doctrinal. So, there again is a parenthetical insertion from Timothy dealing with our day and time as a heads up to us. Now let me get back on course, let me get back on track with Jude, Israel, Daniel's 70th week, the time of Jacob's trouble, and the warning to the little flock about last days apostasy just prior to the tribulation. And the little flock, that's Israel, headed into their time of tribulation. What we see going on in the book of Jude is Jude raising up example after example after example, whereby his audience can understand the perilous times in which Jude and his people are operating. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 18, the children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead the dough, and make cakes to the queen of heaven. I'm going to suggest to you that in the prophetic setting, the queen of heaven is going to be in place, and God will be provoked to anger. Now, by the way, do you not know of a church today that prays to the Queen of Heaven? Every mention of the Queen of Heaven in your Bible is evil. And so, Roman Catholicism has a real talent for getting everything exactly 180 degrees backward. When you go to Jeremiah chapter 44 in verse 17, we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth. We'll do what we say. Oh, that's good. To burn incense to the Queen of Heaven. Whoops, wrong. Drink offerings. Wow. And they do it to the Queen of Heaven. No doubt playing bingo all the while. Burning incense to the Queen of Heaven in verse 18. You ever go to any churches burning incense and they've got a big statue of this lady up front and they call her Mary and they refer to her as the Queen of Heaven? They burn incense, verse 19, to the Queen of Heaven, poured out drink offerings, made cakes to worship her. Hot cross buns, no doubt. The cross on the hot cross buns. What a profane way to refer to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, to put a cross on a hot cross buns. The incense that you burned in Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, your fathers and all of that kind of stuff. What's fascinating about this is there's not but one devil. God has for Israel its prophetic program. God has for you and for me the dispensation of the grace of God according to the revelation of the mystery. Not but one devil. And the devil, he uses the Queen of Heaven to confound the people, as Jeremiah talks about. And he uses the Queen of Heaven to confound people today. And it's just amazing, these kinds of things which go on. Dropping down in Jeremiah chapter 44, we're down already to verse 24. We read, Jeremiah said unto all the people and to all the women, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah that are in the land of Egypt. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, ye and your wives had both spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have vowed and burn incense to the Queen of Heaven. It's fascinating, is it not, that the representation that Roman Catholics even today use for the Queen of Heaven is found in the book of Revelation in chapter 12, which is actually the Jeremiah 44 Queen of Heaven during the time of the Great Tribulation out there dealing with Israel. Isn't it fascinating how, when you don't rightly divide the word of truth, the only thing left to do is to wrongly divide the word of truth? So, I give you that section in Jeremiah. It's useful to you on a couple of levels. One, it deals with the issues that Jude is facing. Two, it has a contemporaneous utilization to demonstrate to you that when people talk about the Queen of Heaven as being a good thing they have exposed to you, they don't know their Bibles. If Bible doctrine were dynamite, they couldn't blow their nose. And here you see these references about the Queen of Heaven, and every one of them is wicked. There's not one positive mention of the Queen of Heaven in your Bible. There's not one positive mention of vestments in your Bible. And so you go to the church that has all the vestments in the vestry and you pray to the Queen of Heaven. All of that comes out of Baal worship. All of that is desperately wrong. Now, what Jude is warning people against, and he's telling them to contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saint, the common salvation of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where Jesus Christ shows up and offers to Israel its kingdom, is again this orientation that people always have, and that is to worship self rather than the Creator. Remember in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 17, the issue was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Jude is talking to people who are very interested in their own knowledge and warning them not to trust that, but to rather to trust God. Notice in Jude in verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful, Jude says, for me to write unto you and to exhort you. Exhorting is it's not a whisper, it's more of a shout. It's more of a fervent, desirous, beseeching, exhorting. John Wesley did not refer to himself as a preacher. He called himself an exhorter. And I think that's pretty good terminology for what he did. He'd be out in a cow pasture, standing on a tree stump, preaching to people, passers-by, and gaining a crowd. He was exhorting the audience to try to present to them salvation. And so exhortation is not passive. Exhortation has energy. Exhortation has conviction. Exhortation has force. Now, what a lot of modern preaching lacks is that it's not an exhortation. It's a swarmy sharing of who knows what. We are nobody in the Bible is ever told to share anything, and you'd be better to exhort one another. And we do that, by the way, isn't it one of the functions of singing, Colossians 3:16, Ephesians chapter 4, to present doctrine and exhort one another? Well, note now, Jude in verse 4 warns about certain men crept in unawares. We need to identify these certain men that crept in unawares, and most of the rest of the book of Jude is going to do just that by giving his audience Old Testament examples of the character of the people, the ministry of the people, the malevolent activities of the people that crept in unawares. And so we're going to see dozens and dozens of Bible cross-references to the Old Testament as we press on here. Now, we see there were certain men who crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see in verse 4 the word grace. As I attempted to show you last time, grace here in verse 4 is not the dispensation of the grace of God, but rather is the grace that Peter refers to that will be delivered to Israel when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and establishes his kingdom. And so that which is promised and Peter refers to in such passages as 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, and the grace that will be delivered unto them, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, we see that grace there is not a present possession of grace as you have it, but rather the deliverance of grace which takes place at the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom on this earth for the subsequent millennial 1,000 years. Now, note again that grace is commonly taught that it's every place in the Bible, and on one level it is. Nobody ever boss God around to obligate God to let them into God's heaven. It better be by grace, and it is, from one end of the Bible to the other. Meanwhile, you live in the dispensation of God's grace, and in this, the dispensation of God's grace is the only time when grace stands alone without accompanying performance. Grace is accompanied by performance to demonstrate faith in other dispensations. We are saved by grace through faith, and that a very simple thing, a very important thing to differentiate. Now, Jude, verse 17. Jude says, Beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles and our Lord Jesus Christ. I would like you to highlight verse 17 in your thinking if you have any doubt at all about the time frame where Jude fits or the audience to whom Jude is speaking, because clearly he is calling his audience to remembrance of what was spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ and spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jude is taking his audience squarely to the Old Testament books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He is taking them squarely to the Old Testament teachings whereby Romans 15:8, Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made of the fathers. So the fathers' promises are found in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ, Romans 15:8, his ministry is to confirm those. We do know, all of us, I'm certain, that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are Old Testament books, that on the authority of Hebrews 9:16, where testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. You can't have a New Testament without the death of the testator, and that is a testament is of force after men are dead. When you're on the other side of the cross, then in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you are reading Old Testament ministry, Old Testament prophets, Old Testament prophetic fulfillment. You are reading the information aimed at Israel, telling them about the New Testament and telling them about the grace which shall be delivered unto them subsequently. There can't be any doubt when you again look at Jude verse 17. Jude verse 17 is a very important verse in our introductory information so that we get a right handle on the book as we move into it and as we address the material subsequently. Note Jude verse 17 tells us, does it not, that Jude is having hearkened into remembrance the information that was in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the information which was the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry information. I'm going to say to you then that the common salvation to which Jude refers in Jude chapter 1 verses 2 and 3 is the same thing as you read about in Hebrews chapter 2 in verses 3, 4, and 5. And that has to do with the great salvation which at the first, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, began to be spoken by the Lord, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, unto us, that's the apostles, and that goes into the early part of the book of Acts, but not into the dispensation of the grace of God, nor into the revelation of the mystery, God bearing them witness. And notice that in verse 5, you see the focus of the book of Hebrews, the world to come whereof we speak. Do you see that? How hard is that to get? The world to come whereof we speak. Could Paul be interested in the world to come? He said he'd rather die and go to heaven. So you see the difference in the orientation. Jude then, in verse 17, gives us a very important key to understanding what we're going to be reading and what we're going to be studying verse by verse and word by word as we get into the book of Jude. Now, having given you that information, we can then remember and be reminded Jude, as he is talking to his people in his audience, he refers to them as being sanctified by God. He talks to them as being called, C-A-L-L-E-D, of God. Remind yourself of those verses in Jude. For example, in verse, there's verse 1, and let me just pop back up on the screen. Verse 1 ends with the word called. They are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus and called. You hear a lot of people in our day and time saying, well, I got a call from the Lord. Seems to me, as adept as the Lord is, he would send you an email and wouldn't waste time with a landline. What do you think? People say they got a call from the Lord. That is introspective, that is subjective, and it is dispensationally inaccurate. It would not happen that you would get a call from the Lord. The people that got the call are the ones that Jude would be referring to. And let us look at where the call emanated from. That was bad English. From where the call emanated, that was better. In John chapter 17, let's go to John 17 squared. John 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me, Jesus is saying to Jehovah God the Father, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Hey! Jesus referring to Israel that have become believing Israel, and they're baptized by John the Baptist and will subsequently be the recipients of the Holy Ghost, they're the ones sanctified. So we found the specific audience to whom Jude refers in Jude chapter 1, verse 1, them that are sanctified, them that are called. Notice as we continue down, neither verse 20, pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's going to be tribulation saints headed toward the kingdom, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou hast loved me from before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father. This is the Lord's Prayer. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have I known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. You see in verse 26, he declared it. These are the called people. These are the sanctified people. By the way, John chapter 17 would be the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew 6, the Lord teaches the apostles, he teaches the disciples to pray. That would properly be called the disciples' prayer. The Lord never prayed it. Here's one the Lord prayed, and this in John chapter 17. Now, notice again in your Bible, in 1 Peter, in chapter 1, in verse 3, we read about how Peter, verse 1 rather, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, blessed, verse 3, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed. They don't have a present possession of salvation. They could not read, as if it were their information, Romans chapter 5. They just could not do it. They could not read Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And so see this and get this clearly. Jude is writing to people who are waiting for the other shoe to drop. People who are waiting for the deliverance of salvation, their grace at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice it again. John chapter 6 in verse 36. But I said unto you that ye also have sent me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, for I am come down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. You see the positional truth whereby the Lord Jesus Christ allows himself to be humbled. He never gets empty. He never ceases to be God manifest in the flesh. He humbles himself and takes this position, and he doesn't do his own will, but he operates under the will of the headship of the triune God, the Godhead. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that all that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. People have the idea that there's going to be a judgment seat where everybody gets raised up and everybody gets judged simultaneously. They get that from Israel's program. They get that from John chapter 6, verse 39. What I'm trying to point out to you is the orientation of the book of Jude is to warn his audience to contend for what they learned in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, in the early part of the book of Acts against ungodliness, and to have that information in place so that they are better equipped to endure to the end of Daniel's 70th week in the Great Tribulation. Note now, in 1 Peter, in chapter 2, in verse 9, we see these people who are the chosen generation, the royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him that hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Out of the darkness, that's Psalm 23. Out of the darkness, that's the time of Jacob's trouble. Out of the darkness, that's the great tribulation. Into his marvelous light. That's the Mount of Transubstantiation in place at that kingdom time. That's what you're looking at. And do remember that the chosen generation, the holy nation, they are the people to whom God gave that old covenant. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then. That defines a covenant for you. It is an if then contractual performance relationship. You and I, Ephesians 1:12, have none of that. Note now, in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, you're looking at the first page of the Old Testament. The Old Testament being the Old Covenant, the giving of the law, that doesn't show up for the first 69 chapters of your Bible, so you're wrong to call Genesis Old Testament. There's no Old Testament back there. Note now, there's no Israel back there. Note now, in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. By the way, priests are not allowed to be priests if they are halt or lame or maimed or any of that business. That's why there is always healing associated with the kingdom program. Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words that thou shalt speak unto who? The priests, the holy nation, the kingdom of priests, the holy nation that Peter refers to in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, they're the children of Israel. They're not the church, the body of Christ. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There is no Israel in Christ, but a new creature. There's no Gentile in Christ, but a new creature. Whatever you were, you leave at the door, and you become a member of the church, the body of Christ, and it's no longer whatever you were. It's not ethnocentric in Christ. It's all one in Christ, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are enjoined as his body, as God the Holy Spirit places you into that union of the believers complete in Christ. Notice it in Revelation 5 and 9. Revelation chapter 5 in verse 10. Hast made us unto our God kings and priests. I love this verse, and I want you to underline the last couple of words. And we shall reign on the earth. That can't be you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, you are in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, judicially, you are already there. So these people who are the kings, they are the priests, they are the holy nation, and all of that from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, from Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, these people are the people who shall reign on the earth. You and I, we sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Amos. Another good verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Now, when we get our heads around the difference, then we have it in place whereby we will be efficient and accurate as we study the book of Jude. Until we see it for what it is and recognize the audience for who they are, we'd be spinning our wheels and spiritualizing verses and coming to all sorts of silly conclusions if we didn't rightly divide the Hebrew epistle, Jude. Note now, in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Oh, what a word! Heavenly calling. Jude talks about being called. And I showed you an allusion to that already in John chapter 6. I showed you already where they are sanctified in Christ's high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. I've shown you all of the ingredients that are in Jude's introduction, that are in Jude's definitional verse of verse 17. I've shown you all of the parts and pieces to the puzzle whereby we can put it together. We need not collect many more dots. We are able to connect the dots. And that's a good thing to be able to do as we deal with this Hebrew epistle of Jude writing to those people. The common salvation is going to be that which was present in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the early part of the book of Acts. The common salvation is going to be in reference to what the Lord Jesus Christ began to speak at the first. The people that are the ones sanctified, they are the ones sanctified in Christ Jesus, John chapter 17. They are the ones who will have the Holy Ghost equipment to be able to stand through the tribulation and come out the other side, not to the dispensation of grace, but to the instance of grace which shall be delivered unto them. Now that's stringing a lot together, but that's part and parcel of Bible study. That's what we do. We're not here to invent new bumper sticker slogans. We're here to dig a little more deeply than perhaps is our usual orientation. Let me take you now also to Hebrews chapter 11 and read four verses there, starting with verse 13. Hebrews chapter 11, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Get that now. They don't have a present possession. They see them far off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. He hath prepared for them a city. That country and that city that we're talking about here, God sends that down to them, and it shows up near the end of the book of Revelation. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we see that Jude, verse 17, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jude is going to intensify information that had been previously put in place. And this is something we'll end here tonight. We will begin here next time. What Jude does is Jude takes what Peter has written and intensifies and even actually flushes out with more information that which Peter had written in Peter's two letters. Now, here's what's fascinating. Peter's two letters, they are what? Add them together. More than one chapter? A lot more material. But actually, Peter's material is embellished by what Jude says in Jude's one little bitty chapter. So it's just fascinating to see the intensity of what Jude is going to add to the information available to the little flock as they have to endure to the end. You will see it, and I'm going to start next Monday's lesson with more than 10 examples of Jude adding to, intensifying, expanding upon information that Peter had out there. That means, of course, we need to recognize that Peter is talking to Israel. Peter, of course, he was the lead pony when it came to the kingdom church, was he not? Since he had the binding and loosing power and he had the keys and all of that business. So, we then, from Jude verse 17, know that the people reading the book of Jude are to remember the setting of the apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and early in the book of Acts. Secondarily, we note in verse 4 now, in Jude verse 4, that there's a problem with deceivers who have crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Now, being ordained to condemnation has to do with prophetic fulfillment dealing specifically with the Antichrist and devilish activities associated with him. This is not going to be predestination to hell, as a Calvinist would have you to say. This rather is going to be those things ordained to condemnation are the doctrinal settings of the people who hate God and reject His Christ. Okay? I hope it's not anything difficult for you to see that. And these are ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So, verse 4 really ends the introductory remarks in the book of Jude. We, next time, will start here and press on. Meanwhile, let me give you a couple more verses before we close this evening. One of them in Isaiah chapter 28 in verse 17, where Jehovah God says, "Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place." When you get that in place, you don't need Jude anymore. When you get that in place, you don't need 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John anymore. Jude, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, they are books of warning. You do remember, do you not, when we studied the book of Hebrews, verse by verse, right here in Pal Talk, and when we studied it, you do remember that Hebrews ends with an admonition to do works and to perform. That then is how the book of Hebrews ends. You do remember that. Hebrews chapter 13 is long about verse 21, the good works. What comes after Hebrews? What comes after Hebrews is James. What is James' orientation? Hebrews ends orienting the reader of the book of Hebrews to good work. Hebrews, for 12 and a half chapters, explained the benefits of Calvary to Israel. And having done that, the writer of the book of Hebrews ends with a works orientation. Well, what comes after Hebrews? What comes after Hebrews is the book of James. And what is James about? It's about a works orientation. Is it not? Yes, it is. It is about a works orientation. Then, how does the book of James end? The book of James ends about erring from the truth. The book of James ends with a warning about keeping things right as far as truth is concerned. What are 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John about? What are 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John about? 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John deal with knowing the good guys from the bad guys. But James ends with converting people from the error of their ways. What is Peter about? Peter warns people to gird up their loins against what's wrong and to be able to endure until the right thing comes along. So Hebrews leads right into James. James leads right into 1st and 2nd Peter. 1st and 2nd Peter end with Peter not understanding some things. You know that from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Peter ends 2 Peter by talking about how, seeing these things, beware lest you be led away with the error of the wicked. How about that? Beware lest you be led away with the error of the wicked. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John have the function of identifying the wicked. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are a series of litmus tests whereby there is the identification of those who are wicked. Now, 3rd John ends with, sorry, gotta go. There's more I could tell you, but I gotta go. I had many things to write. I had many things to write, but I'm not going to do it. I mean, there's only one verse left after this. So Jude follows with intensified information to warn his audience and to have them maintain the faith once delivered and exhort them that they contend. What I'm trying to show you here is the Bible is not willy-nilly. The Bible is not throw it all up in the air and see where it lands. There is an order to this, a Holy Spirit supervised order to this, and it's all in place for the benefit of the reader. The benefit of the reader capable of rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, a couple of more verses. Jeremiah chapter 16 in verse 17. Chapter 16, verse 17. Mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. And first, I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they have defiled my land. They have filled mine inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things. God is not ecumenical. God is forgiving on the merits of Calvary's cross. Israel has its sacrifice, the blood better than the blood of bulls and goats. You and I, we have a Savior with the gospel of the grace of God, grace through faith, salvation. God, in Jeremiah chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, is reminding us here as we close this evening, the tribulation is still on the table. God interposed the dispensation of the grace of God, but not at the expense of prophetic fulfillment. We are not experiencing prophetic fulfillment now. J.C. O'Hare said it so very well. He said, you're not seeing the signs of the times because you're not living in the time for the signs. And he's absolutely right about that. We're not seeing prophetic fulfillment now, no question about that. Meanwhile, it's not that prophecy is not going to be fulfilled. It's not that we need to become preterists and make up stories as if it were fulfilled and try to treat the Bible as something that wasn't accurate, when as a matter of fact it is. No preterist is capable of believing the Bible as it is written. He has to spiritualize copious numbers of passages. Now, you and I have invested more than 2 hours in the book of Jude already, and we really haven't started the study, but we have concluded the introduction. Next time, we begin the verse-by-verse, word-by-word study of the book of Jude. Thank you.